You have your Bibles, please open them to Galatians chapter 6. We are coming to the end of Galatians chapter 6. Just several more verses left for us to look at. Galatians chapter 6, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. At the end of chapter 5, Paul tells the Galatians that they are to walk in the Spirit. That is an obligation that all of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ have. The Spirit of God has been given to us, and we who live in the Spirit, Paul says, are to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Paul gives us three things that characterize one who is walking in or by the Spirit. The first thing that characterizes a person who walks in the Spirit is that they are concerned about those who are their brothers and sisters in Christ who are overtaken by sin, and because they love that one who has been overtaken by sin, they go to that one for the purpose of restoration. The second thing that characterizes a person who is walking in the Spirit is that they bear the burdens of others in the congregation. Paul says in verse 2, and this is a command, that we are to bear one another's burdens. In bearing each other's burdens, he tells us that we fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, that we should love each other, that obligation is particularly important for those who are in the church, in the body of Christ. We as God's people, Paul tells us in another place, are to fervently love each other from the heart. And when we really love each other, as that love is being produced in us by the Spirit, it is a fruit of the Spirit, we will bear the heavy burdens of others in the body of Christ. Paul reminds us of the importance of in bearing each other's burdens, that we think rightly about ourselves and not more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. A person who is self-centered and full of pride is not likely to be willing to bear the burdens of another person. How do we achieve humility? We have to remember that we ourselves are weak. We ourselves are prone to sin. We ourselves are tempted to sin, and that it is only by God's grace that we are able to overcome sin and temptation in our own life. And so we are to be humble in terms of going to another brother in order to confront them in their sin. We are to be humble as we bear the burdens of each other in the body of Christ. Now, last week I said that there were three reasons why we don't bear each other's burdens in the body of Christ. One of those reasons being that we think that because We are to cast our cares and anxieties upon God, as the Scripture tells us. We then, therefore, don't need to share those heavy burdens with others in the congregation, that they might help us in relationship to them. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture does tell us that that we are to go to God with our burdens, and that God will indeed help us bear up under a heavy load. However, the Word of God also tells us that He has placed us in the church, in the body of Christ, so that we might have brothers and sisters who will help us bear those burdens. The second reason is because we have had a bad experience in the past. We've shared a burden with someone. We've asked them to keep that burden confidential, only to find out that everybody else now knows about our burden. And so we've had a bad experience. Well, the one that I forgot last week, and this is perhaps the biggest reason why we don't share our burdens and thus have others help us bear those burdens, is because of our pride. Now, we think that if we share our burden with someone else in the body of Christ, that they will think less of us. Oh, I didn't know that about you, we fear they might say. I didn't expect that of you. Well, brothers and sisters, don't let pride get in your way of sharing a heavy load that God has called you to bear with someone else. Be humble as they are to be humble with you in helping you bear that burden. We do, all of us, at different times in our Christian experience, have heavy loads to bear. And those heavy loads we are to share with others that they might bear them with us. Don't let pride get in the way of asking others in the body of Christ to help you with a particular heavy burden that you are experiencing at a particular time in your life. So we who walk in the Spirit are characterized by restoring those who are overtaken in the trespass, and we are also characterized by this willingness to bear the burdens of others. Now, the third thing, the very practical thing that Paul says characterizes a person who is walking in the Spirit is that they share in all good things with those who teach them. That is what he says in verse 6. Let him who is taught... Before I get there, let me go back, I'm sorry, and clear up just one thing that I overlooked in relationship to bearing each other's burdens. Paul says something that is very curious in relationship to that, and easy to be misunderstood in verse 5. He says, "For each one shall bear his own load," or bear his own burden. Now we might think, when we first read that, that Paul in verse 5 is contradicting what Paul has said in verse 2. Now, Paul says we're supposed to bear each other's burdens, and now here he says you're supposed to bear that burden by yourself. Well, which is it, Paul? Are we to share them so that others might bear them, or are we to bear them ourselves? Is Paul contradicting himself? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Paul is not contradicting himself, and we understand this more clearly and see this more clearly when we know a little Greek. If you know a little Greek, the word that Paul uses in verse 2 when he speaks of a burden is that which is heavy or weighty or too difficult for one person to handle by themselves. It refers to a cargo that is loaded on a ship. That is how it is used in the Greek culture. It is a heavy, heavy load. The word that is used in verse 5 is a Greek word that refers to a light or manageable load. It literally refers to a soldier's knapsack or to a backpack. It is something that a person is able to manage by themselves. Now, what Paul wants us to understand here is that every person must carry the weight of their own responsibility before the Lord. There are things that God has given to us that we ourselves are to bear, and we are not to push those things off on others so that they become a burden for them. For example, Paul tells us in the Scripture that if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. What is a man's responsibility? A man's responsibility is to work. And by his work, he is to provide for his family. And also, when he has some left over, he is to help others by his work. Well, let's say a man is lazy or indifferent and will not bear that responsibility himself. What happens? He then becomes a burden to his family, who has to take care of him, or he becomes a burden also to the church. Because the church is concerned about his family and about the well-being of his family, the church feels an obligation to come to his aid in order to help, to make sure that the children and the spouse don't starve, that they have what they need in order to live. A man has a responsibility to work and to provide for his family. That is the burden, that is the manageable load that God has given to him. And he is not to act in an irresponsible way so that he becomes a heavy burden to others. Do you see the difference? This is what Paul is talking about. He is saying to those who are in the church that they are not to act in an irresponsible, indifferent way toward the responsibilities that God has given to them. Now, if you have a heavy burden that is too difficult for you to bear, by all means, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to share that burden that others might bear it with you. But in relationship to your own personal responsibilities before the Lord, what does Paul say? Bear your own load. See the difference? Okay, you're nodding yes, so I'll stop. Let this make need further explanation. Just talk to me. Now in verse 6, we come to the third characteristic of the person who walks in the Spirit. And that is, they share with those who teach them the word. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. There are two types of people that are mentioned in this verse. First, there are those who are taught the word. The Greek word for him who is taught is ho katechumenos, from which we get the word catechumen. A catechumen is a person who receives oral instruction in the Word of God. Now, when we think of catechizing, when we think of being a catechumen, we think in terms of the catechism, the larger and shorter catechism. And those are wonderful things to use in relationship to the instruction of our children. However, the words that Paul uses in relationship to the one who receives instruction and then the one who catechizes or teaches did not have that precise meaning in his day. A catechumen is a person who receives instruction in the Word of God. It is a word that we find at the end of Luke chapter 1, verse 4. Luke, in the preface to his gospel, addresses Theophilus, and he writes this: "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." It's the same word that is used by the Apostle Paul in our text. A person who is taught is a person who is instructed. And that instruction that person receives is a particular kind of instruction. It's not just instruction on any old topic. It is instruction from the Word of God. Or, he says, simply here, the Word. The Word is an abbreviated way of saying the Word of the Lord, or the Word of God, or the Word of Truth, as we find it in other places in Scripture. Paul tells Pastor Timothy to preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4:2. James tells his readers to be doers of the Word, James 1:22. Peter speaks of those who stumble at the Word, 2 Peter 2:8. And at husbands, or speaks of husbands who obey not the Word, 1 Peter 3:1. For Christians living today, the Word that they are to be instructed in means the inspired, inerrant, infallible 66 books of the Old and the New Testaments, the Apocrypha and New Revelation are excluded. Now, there are reasons that the Protestant Church has excluded the Apocrypha from Protestant Bibles. It is because, number one, there are errors, historical errors in the Apocrypha. And number two, the Apocrypha is never quoted by New Testament writers. And therefore, it was rejected as being a part of the canon. We have the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, and a faithful pastor teacher has the responsibility before God to feed God's people, to feed His sheep, to give them instruction in the Word. That, my friends, is the primary responsibility of the one who catechizes or the one who teaches. God has ordained in the church that there might be men who are set aside to be pastor / teachers. Ephesians 4:11. He has gifted them and He has equipped them and He has given them to the church. And their primary responsibility in relationship to God's people in the church is to instruct God's people in His Word. And how do they instruct God's people? They instruct God's people by reading the Scripture and then by explaining the Scripture to the people of God. Now, in the Old Covenant, it was the responsibility of the priest to read the Scripture to God's people and then to give an explanation of what was read so that God's people might understand. I love Nehemiah chapter 8, because in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah the governor doesn't take this responsibility of reading and explaining the Word of God upon himself. That hadn't been given to him by God to do. That's not his responsibility. It was the responsibility of the priest. So he calls who? He calls Ezra. And we read in chapter 8, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midnight before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the law of God. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for this purpose, and beside him at his right hand, and then there are several men with very difficult names that are given to us. And it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." It's one reason why we stand when we read the Word of God. We're following what took place here. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads in worship, and the Lord with their faces to the ground." So, and then those men are mentioned who are with Ezra. Now listen, this is the end of verse 7. "They helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctively from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." That was the responsibility of the priest. You might remember in relationship to the synagogue that there were designated teachers, and if a teacher was present in the synagogue, that teacher would open up a portion of Scripture, they would read the Scripture, and then what would they do? They would explain the Scripture. We find the Apostle Paul doing this in Acts chapter 17 in relationship to those who have become disciples of Christ. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower or a learner, a catechumen, a person who is instructed in the law of God. And we read in Acts chapter 17 that Paul explained the Scripture to them. That is, he read it and then he opened it up before them and explained the meaning of the text to them. And that is primarily the responsibility of the pastor teacher. That is, in one sentence, his primary calling. He is to instruct God's people in God's Word. And this requires hard work and labor. Now, in our culture today, we don't think that. I cannot tell you how many times at breakfast, when I go to Hardee's and I meet with my people for breakfast, that they tease me about only working one day a week. And when I tell them I have to go to work. Somebody usually will smile and say, "Well, what do you have to do? You only work one day a week." And, I always say, I got to prepare for that one day a week. It just doesn't happen all by itself. It takes time. It takes study. It takes preparation on my part in order that I might stand before you as the ordained minister, as the ordained pastor, teacher, as the one designated to instruct you in the Word and give you good instruction in that Word. If I don't work at it, I won't have anything to say when I stand before you. It takes time. And believe it or not, it is hard work. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, let me see if I can find this real quickly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, writes this: "Preach the word, be ready in season." Oh, no, that's not what I want either. That's the pastor's responsibility. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4:16. This is what I was looking for. "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for by doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." He also says in relationship to Timothy that he has a right to expect that he will be compensated for his labor. And in the Greek, the word that is used for labor is a word that is used for hard toil, hard work. Timothy has the responsibility, as do all pastor teachers, to give due diligence to the study of God's Word, to work hard at it, so they will be able to explain it to God's people and give a good explanation. And then along with that explanation, they might be able to give an application. Now, sometimes in relationship to the ministry of the Word, what happens is that the Bible is read, but it is not really preached. And what I mean by that is this. There is a famous theologian who on one occasion was at a seminary, and he was visiting this seminary, and on the Lord's Day he went to a local church in his particular denomination for the purpose of worship, and in that worship he desired, as you all should, to be instructed from the Word of God. And so after the service was over, he met with a fellow theologian and he asked him, how the worship went and how the preaching was. And he replied by saying something like this: "Well, it was okay. It wasn't what I desired or expected." He said the pastor read the text, and then like an airplane pilot, he flew over the text, but he never landed on it. And that, what's he saying there? He said he never explained the text. And that is what God's ministers are called to do. We are called to give an explanation of the text so that you as God's people might understand and know what the inspired writers are saying. The pastor teacher has that responsibility, and he is to make the ministry of the Word his primary priority. Okay? You should expect when you go to worship and you hear the Word of God preached, you should expect to be instructed. You should expect for a passage not only to be read and flown over, but you should expect that passage to be explained, to give you the sense of it, so that you understand it, and then from that explanation, application is to be made. Now, in order for a pastor to have the time necessary for that preparation, he needs to be supported by those who are instructed. That's what Paul is saying. He is saying, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. The word share in the Greek is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is commanded of God that those who are instructed in the word support those who do the instruction. They are to share in all good things. Now, why does Paul say here, share in all good things, instead of give your tithe and your offering? Well, because you must remember that when Paul is writing this, he is still writing to a largely, what kind of society? Agrarian society, in which ministers were often supported through the people who received instruction bringing to them, for example, grain. Or they might bring to them an animal from their herd or from their flock. In the early days of our country, that is how pastors were often supported by their people. Well, we don't live in an agrarian culture today. If I were to depend upon you to bring me the things that I need in order to sustain my life, the life of my wife and my children when they visit, I would starve. I would get some eggs from Bill and Becky, and I might get some meat from them, but as far as I know, they're the only, right? So what does this mean to us living in the 21st century? It means you have an obligation to bring your tithe so that the one who gives instruction in the word might have the necessities of life. They might be supported in their work so that they can give their full time and their full attention to what? Preparation for the instruction of God's people in the word. And if the pastor has to go out and find a second job because the people are unwilling to provide for him what is necessary to sustain him and his family, then what's going to happen? The ministry of the word is going to suffer. He will not be able to spend as much time in the word in preparation for preaching and teaching the word to God's people. And let me remind you how important the public ministry of the word of God is. Paul says to Timothy in that verse that we read from 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear. Timothy was a pastor teacher. And Paul is saying to Timothy, when you stand before God's people and you instruct them, you are helping them grow in grace. You are helping them grow in relationship to their salvation. You, in preparation in the word, are growing in your understanding and in your sanctification yourself, when you stand before God's people, you are helping them to grow in knowledge and in grace and knowledge. You're helping them to grow in their sanctification. In Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the Ephesian elders. You all know this. He tells them that he was faithful while he was with them to give them the whole counsel of God's word. And then he tells them to be on their guard because false shepherds will come in and lead the sheep astray. What happens if ministers are not faithful in instructing God's people in His Word? He leaves them defenseless so that they fall prey to every wind of doctrine that comes along. That is why preaching that is faithful must contain doctrine. When we study the Word of God, God is teaching us doctrine about Himself, about ourselves, about the world that we live in and how we're to relate to that world. He teaches us doctrine about salvation. He teaches us doctrine about sanctification. He teaches us doctrine about the church. And so when pastors are uncomfortable with doctrinal sections of Scripture and just skip over that, we don't like election, so we'll skip over some of Ephesians chapter 1. What are they doing? They are failing to prepare their people, failing to guard them against false shepherds and against false teachers, and they're out there everywhere. A faithful minister preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God's Word, teaches doctrine from the Scripture in order that God's people might be prepared to stand up against those who would teach falsehood. Paul says that faith cometh by what? By hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Or sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. If we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be protected, if we're going to grow in grace, then what do we need? We need the faithful ministry of the word from God's shepherd, God's under shepherd, those called and set apart by God for the ministry of that word in His church. That ministry is vital to your growth in grace, to your growth in sanctification, to the transforming of your minds, that you might be conformed into the image of Christ. You remember Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, what God says through that prophet. He says this, my people perish for what? For lack of knowledge. You needn't perish for lack of knowledge because God has ordained men to instruct you in His Word. That is their responsibility. And it is your responsibility to share with them, to provide for them, so that they might continue to faithfully fulfill their ministry that is so crucial to your spiritual well-being. What we have in the church today is a de-emphasis on the importance of preaching. Preaching gets crowded out by other things. And when churches are without a pastor, oftentimes the most important thing that they should be looking for is far down the list, if not in the last place on the list. They look for someone with a good personality. Well, personality is important, but personality will not help you understand God's word and be instructed in that word. They look for someone who is young as opposed to someone who is old, because we all know that a young pastor will attract younger people. Well, the young pastor who attracts younger people who is deficient in his instruction is not doing those young people any good. We look for pastors today who are managers rather than preachers. We want them to develop programs so that the church will grow. We want them to develop programs so that the people who come and visit will stay. If we don't have these programs and the pastor doesn't manage them well, then we aren't going to grow and prosper. Well, a pastor or a person, a man, can be a good manager of programs and be terribly deficient in the ministry of God's word, and those programs do not help God's people grow in grace and knowledge. They do not help God's people protect themselves from false teachers. They do not help God's people grow in grace and sanctification. We don't need good managers in the church. That is not what we should be looking for. We don't need a man who has a great personality or is in his early 30s. What we need in the church is someone who is faithful to the ministry that God has called him to, who spends his time studying the Scripture, working hard, toiling over the Scripture, so that he might explain the Scripture to God's people in order that they might, by that Scripture, grow in grace and knowledge and in sanctification. That's what the church needs. That's what the church should be looking for. So when people come to church, the foremost question on their mind should be this: what am I going to hear from the pulpit? It should not be, do they have a choir? Do they have a children's choir? Do they have this program? Do they have that program? Foremost question they should ask has to do with what is being proclaimed from the pulpit. Is that man standing behind that pulpit explaining the Word of God, or is he simply trying to entertain us and make us feel good about ourselves? What does God's Word require of him? That he be faithful in instructing God's people. It is required of a steward, Paul writes, that one be found faithful. It is required of one who has been given the stewardship of God's word to be found faithful and diligent, to study that word, to show himself a workman approved unto God. And in the study of that word, he might be equipped to equip God's people by the word. It takes time and it takes effort. And God's will is that his ministers should be supported in that, so that they do not have to go outside of the church and find employment that would detract from what God has called them to do. Yeah, sometimes it's necessary for them to do that. Sometimes people in the church are diligent about giving the tithe because of the size of the church, because of the employment situation. They're just not able to support the ministry or the minister as they should, or if they could. And so he has, but in most churches, today, at least, that is not the case. But here's the attitude. And I heard it when I first came here. It was this: Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that your responsibility, as those who have been instructed, is to keep the minister poor. Your responsibility, Paul says, is to share with him all good things. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, and then 1 Timothy 4, Paul uses the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25:4, and he quotes from Jesus, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And he says that a minister has a right to expect compensation from those he instructs. He doesn't have to use that right, and there were occasions when Paul didn't use that right, but he has a right to expect it. Now I say that because I have heard people teach that all ministers should be like the Apostle Paul, that we should all be tent makers, that there shouldn't be any full-time paid ministers in the church. Well, that is contrary to the Word of God, and it is contrary to what Paul himself teaches. The command is to share. The one who ministers the Word has a right to expect to be supported by God's people. And in supporting the work of the ministry, they enable the minister to have the time to study so that God's people might be well fed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Paul's very practical instruction in relationship to those things that characterize people who walk in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not only know these things, we pray, Father, that we would take these things to heart. These are the instruction of your Word. These are commands that we have received from you. Help us to walk in obedience. Help us as your people to do your will. We pray, Father, that you would continue by the ministry, by the public ministry of your Word, to help us grow in grace and knowledge, and to help us grow in sanctification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.